Good morning. If you can get your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be talking about living for God's glory. Living for God's glory. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that we can come. And Lord, I praise you that we don't have to come and listen to man's opinions. Lord, I thank you that we can come and listen to your word. Lord, that's what we want to hear, Lord. And so I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to be willing to even die for you, Lord. Lord, that in everything we do, Lord, that it would bring you glory. Lord, convict us. Show us. Lord, if we're not living in a way that's bringing you glory, and help us to do so. Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, there's lots of persecution going on. 1 Peter is talking about the fact that there's lots of suffering. And it was a reality that if you're a Christian, you could be killed, you could be martyred for your faith. There was true persecution. Peter is talking about how Jesus suffered for you and for me. And how because he suffered for us, we should be willing to do the same for him. And we shouldn't lose heart, but we should be encouraged to suffer for him if we're called to do so. That carries something interesting with it, because if you think about it, we don't really face persecution here so much. But let's think about this. I think that the time is coming when we will. I think that the time is coming when here in our country, we will face persecution. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I see it already starting to happen. Amen? It's happening. Let me ask you something. Who is important to you? Who do you seek to please in this life? Is it yourself? Are you seeking to live this life for the lusts of your flesh? Or if you call yourself a Christian, do you really live to please God? I believe so many of us live to bring glory to ourselves. Man, you know, at work, at school, or whatever it is we're doing, we seek to better our position in life. We seek to, like, bring glory to ourselves. We love talking about ourselves, don't we? I think there's a saying that says, you know, my husband and I have been happily married for 20 years because we both love the same man. You know, it's just we love ourselves. We love ourselves. And it's like that's what consumes us. Have you ever thought about living your life, though, instead of having the motive, how can I bring glory to myself? How can I improve my life? How can I better myself? How about thinking, how can I bring glory to God? Amen. How can I live to better the name of Christ in the midst of this generation that just mocks him? How can I live in a way that would go against my comforts, go against my feelings, but in a way that would be obedient to God and give him glory? Ever thought about that? You know, we're just so selfish. That's the bottom line. We're selfish. There's a story of a young boy, a little boy and a little girl who just got a rocking horse when they were little. And they're having fun. They just got it as a gift. But the boy turns around to his sister and says, you know, there'd be a lot more room for one of us if you would just get off this horse. That's the way we treat God. That's the way we treat God. Lord, I have this life. I give my life to you. But you know what? I want to have fun. And if you weren't here always telling me how to live, I'd probably enjoy it more. We wouldn't admit it. But I think that's how we live. That is how we live. That is our attitude towards God. And all the while, God wants to bless us. We're missing out. You know, he wants us. He wants to walk this life with you. He wants to bless you. But we're like, God, get out of here. I'm trying to have fun. Unfortunately, we're missing out on blessings. D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Man, if you're full of yourself, you're going to have an empty lifestyle. Everything you do should bring glory to God. Bach said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. Man, that was his life. Music, writing music, and he did it, and his mentality was every music that we have should bring glory to God. What is your life? His was music. What is your job? Is your purpose to bring glory to God? You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen. That's why we were made. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Are you fulfilling that? Well, we're going to talk of a few things, three things here that I just wanted to kind of simplify in our text of just how we can live for God's glory, steps we can take to better live for God's glory. Let's go ahead and start reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." So in those first six verses, we see a couple of things. First of all, I think the first thing that we have to do to live for God's glory is found right there in the very first part of verse 1. It says, Christ suffered for us in the flesh, so arm yourselves also with the same mind of Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ. You know, the Greek word that's used there is referring to a Greek soldier when he puts on his armor and he takes his weapon. And it's not like talking about light armor. It's talking about a soldier putting on heavy armor. I'm going to put on this heavy armor because I'm going into battle. The youth group and I, we went paintballing this past Friday. And some of us were scared. I have to admit, okay, I was scared. I was scared because, you know, I kept hearing, dude, it hurts. Well, the first time I'm out there, okay, and I felt bad, you know, we're shooting at people, but they're shooting at me. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to let you have it too. Well, the first place I get hit is right on my head. I was praising God for the helmet that I was wearing, though. Man, can you imagine if I wasn't wearing it? Dude, I don't know. I don't know if it would come out of my hair. I'd probably lose. I'm already losing my hair. But it would have been disastrous, you know. But we had the helmets. We had goggles. They gave us these long-sleeve army jackets to wear. And I got hit with a jacket on, and I still have welts. I felt bad because there's this one big guy. And he didn't see me. And I had just run behind a barrier. And I just about emptied my gun on him. And the poor guy, you know, you're not out unless when you get hit, the paintball breaks and you have paint on you. If it hits you and just goes off, you're still in. None of mine were breaking on him. So I'm telling you, I got all angles of him. I got him when he was shooting away from me and I hit him on the side. And then when he looked at me, I hit him right here. I don't have good aim, okay? It's not my fault. I was just shooting. I was laughing when he turned around and he was checking to see if he was hit, and I got him right in the rear end. Poor guy. Man, I let him have it. But you know what? We were protected. We had protection. And you know what? This is what we have to do. If we're going to go and glorify God, man, we have to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. Now, what is the same mind? What is the mind of Christ? This could be translated like the same thought, the same mentality that Christ had. In chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 of this book, 1 Peter, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Amen. So the thought is this: since Christ has suffered in the flesh, you also be willing to suffer in the flesh. What was Christ's mentality? He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, remember? He said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. Man, he came to suffer. He knew that there was going to be glory in the end. You know, people being martyred is a scary thing, but it was a decision that they had to make. Am I going to become a Christian and possibly be killed for my faith? And they made that decision. When Christ came, he knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be mocked. He knew he was going to hang on the cross and die a scary, painful death. He knew what he was coming to do, and he still came. And the reason he came is because he knew what the prize was. It was you and I. We were his prize. So all the suffering and everything that he went through was worth it to him. Even before he went through it, he said, I know it's going to be worth it. Because I'm going to have that goofy guy, Daniel. And he's going to be able to come to heaven with me. I'm going to have these brothers and sisters who are going to be now tight with God and righteous because of the blood that I'm going to spill for them. And so Jesus paid a price. He suffered, but there was glory awaiting. And in the same way, guys, we suffer now. There's going to be glory in the next life. If we suffer now, there's going to be glory in the next life. Now, if we suffer for doing bad things, then we get what we deserve. The call here is to suffer for doing good. The call here is to suffer for following God, to have that mentality of, you know, no matter what happens, if at work they ask me to lie about this situation, and if I don't lie, I'm going to get in trouble. You know what? According to my faith, I can't lie, and so I'm going to tell the truth, and if I lose my job, so be it. Just one example. You know, I'm going to suffer for the faith. So it's just having that mentality. I'm going to do, no matter what happens, I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to come with that mentality. Another thing that we can do in the rest of these verses here, I believe it's talking about just we can cease from sin. You want to bring glory to God? Stop sinning. Easier said than done, I know. But why should we seek to stop sinning? Why? I mean, why? Okay? A few reasons I came up with was I should remember what my sin did to Jesus. I should remember what my sin did to Jesus. Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Man, Jesus came and paid that horrible high price because you and I sinned. He did it because he loved us. But he had to pay the price. There needed to be a price. There needed to be payment for our sin. And man, that did that to Christ. Your sin, my sin. You know what? Let's stop. Another reason is, we see in, look at verse 2. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Look at verse 4. "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Second thing I see is, I should not care for the world's opinion, but rather for God's. I should stop caring about what the world says and thinks about me, and I should start caring more and solely for what God has to say about me and my lifestyle. We're to live not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Imagine how miserable I would be. Let's just take my life. If I obeyed all of my sinful desires, if I lived as the world lives, if I lived carelessly without God, without listening to my conscience, what would my life be like? Well, in thinking about it, I thought that I'd probably have all sorts of addictions. I'd probably have all sorts of debts, bad debts, not understandable debts. I'd probably have a broken family. I'd probably have a poor marriage. My children would have no guidance because I wouldn't have wisdom to give to them. And so in the end, they too would be lost. I would face trials and tribulations, but get this. I would face them alone, without God. I would face all those trials alone, without God. If I obeyed the lusts of my flesh, there would be shame, shame, shame. I would have a shameful life. And in the end, when I die, standing before Christ, the ultimate shame of eternal damnation. That's not what I want. Now, imagine if I obeyed God's will for my life. Imagine if I spent time with Him praying, getting to know Him, seeking His will, trying to pray and listening to what He has for my life. It would be the opposite. I would have no addictions. I would be free from all kinds of bondage. I would have a family where Christ would be the center and He would be worshipped in my home. Wow. How about that? That would be an awesome family. I would have a beautiful marriage. I would love my wife. She would love me. She would cook for, no, I'm just kidding. We would love each other unconditionally. We'd have a beautiful marriage. I would have wisdom to pass on to my kids. I would bring them up in the ways of the Lord, and God willing, they would grow up to be godly men and women of God who would serve Him mightily. Amen. I would still face trials. I would still face trials. I would still have tribulations. But instead of facing them alone, I would have God by my side, carrying me in my weakness in the midst of every trial. He would be my God, and He would have control of my life, not me. And in the end, when I die, after all the suffering or whatever it may be, I would be welcomed home into the arms of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would celebrate the victories of my life, the victories over sin, the victories over all the trials, the victories and the things that were accomplished through my body. And at the same time, give all the glory to Him. Amen. Because He's the one who gave me the power to do it. Man, worrying about the world's opinions, not a good idea. Let's consider what God would think of you. What does He think of your life? There are some interesting statements that Jesus made about doing God's will. And I think they're pretty heavy. Jesus said, well, first of all, they came to Jesus when He was speaking. They said, dude, your parents are here. Your sister, your mom and your brothers are here. And he said this, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's heavy. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, just because you come to church, just because you call yourself a Christian, just because you give an occasional prayer, but you live outside of His will, according to this, it says, man, the ones that are living in God's will are the ones that are going to be accepted into my kingdom, into heaven. Dude, that's heavy. We've got to seek out God's will. Ask yourself, am I living out God's will for my life? Living out God's will is what's best for me. But in context of what we're talking about, more importantly, it will glorify God. Living in God's will glorify God. Forget about the world's opinions. Think about what God thinks about you. Another thing that I see here is that we've wasted enough of our lifetime in sin. Look at verse 3. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. These are all habits of sinners. This is all like the normality of the world. It's like no big deal if this is your lifestyle. First of all, lewdness. It is being unrestrained in moral attitudes and behaviors. It is unbridled lust. Could be sexual lust or other lusts. It could be shameless actions that disgust and shock public decency. You have lusts there. That is coveting and craving. That is having a desire for what is forbidden. Desiring those things that you know you shouldn't have or do. Then you have drunkenness. Self-explanatory. That's excess of wine, excess of alcohol. Dude, that's like every weekend for the world, right? That's every day. We have revelries, drinking parties. Those are noisy festivities, especially when these involve drinking large amounts of alcohol that go late into the night. Perhaps you say, well, I don't drink that late. It doesn't matter. Abominable idolatries. That is not the abominable snowman's cousin. These are abominable idolatries. These are idolatries. These are false worship. These are things that are done that are even unlawful in our world, and especially unlawful in God's eyes. Things that are just horrible. Things that you have to do in secret, because if you get caught, you're going to jail. Man, that sounds like college life. Forget that. High school life. That sounds like every movie that comes out, every show that's on TV. That's like normal. But that's a waste of time. That's a waste of time. Romans 8, 12 and 13 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Hebrews 12, talking about our life as a race, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Man, enough is enough. The thought here is, look, you can't go back in time. That time has been wasted and spent. But now, let's not waste time anymore. Amen. Let's run the race with endurance. Let's put away those sinful habits in our life. Let's walk within the will of God. Another reason that I think we read here for ceasing from sin is in verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who reject God's grace, if you reject God's grace, you will receive God's judgment. If you reject God's grace, you will receive God's judgment. The world who has heard the name of Christ and decides to live a lifestyle of sin outside of the will of God will receive God's judgment. And it's nobody's fault but their own. Because God paid the price. He provided a way. Yes, there's only one way through Jesus Christ, but that is the way. And there is a way. You and I choose whether or not we want to take that. In Jude, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Man, all the times they mock God. All the times they mock you for following Christ. They will answer. They will answer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be with that group. I just don't want to be with that group. I want to be with, you know, it's like in school. It felt so much better to be with the AB honor rolls than to be with the failures. You know, and when I was in school and I was a little kid, man, I was so lazy. I hated homework. I didn't do homework. It's ironic that I study now, kind of for a living. I never thought I'd do that. I never thought I'd ever read another book. But in Christ, that's what He's called me to do. But in school, it was just so shameful when I wouldn't do my homework. Anybody ever been there, done that? Shame, 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 shame. But if you live that lifestyle again, man, you've got judgment coming to you. So we have to arm ourselves with the same mentality of Christ. That's one way to bring glory to God. We have to cease from sin. Get rid of all those things. And that will help us bring glory to God. And the last thing that I see here is that we must continuously seek to have godly habits. I think that's the way we replace sin. You replace sin with good habits, with godly habits. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Continuously seek to have good habits. You know, right there in verse 7, it says, man, be serious. The end of all things is at hand. You know, Peter even wrote back then, man, Jesus is coming soon. And I wouldn't mock him. Because a lot of people have lived their lives expecting his return, as should you and I. And I see things getting worse and worse. And man, it could be any day now. It could be any day now. The time is near. We are close to the end. So he says, be serious and be watchful. Serious means to be of a sane mind, to have sound judgment. To be watchful means to be sober-minded. It is the opposite of being intoxicated, by the way. Be sober-minded. Be in your right mind. Trucha. That means being ready, man. Just being ready to react. Being ready, man. Just whatever situation comes, you're ready to respond. And what does he say, though? He says there, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And I think that's the first habit we need to talk about. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. You know, prayer is just so important, and we just fail miserably at it. There's a story of some sailors that were out at sea. They were in a tough storm, and the boat was going to go under. It was time to start preparing. The captain comes out and says, "Does anybody here know how to pray?" One guy steps forward and says, "I know how to pray." And he says, "Okay, good. Start praying while the rest of us put on life jackets because we're short one." Man, that's how we should always pray, though. Can you imagine being in that position? Lord, I need you to be my life jacket here. Man, we need God. We just can't go on without Him. You know, we pray so just whenever we have time. I'm guilty of that. We shouldn't. My kids and I, my poor dog, we'll be there at home at the end of the day and say, "Did you feed Romeo?" That's his name. "No." "Did you feed Romeo?" "No." "Did you feed Romeo?" "I forgot." So my response is, "Did you eat today? Or did you forget?" "No, I ate." "Well, let's feed him because the poor dude's hungry. Come on, let's go feed him." But that is our soul. That is our soul. Have we prayed? I started doing a guitar class with the youth, for the youth. We've had two. The first time we met, the first thing I said is, "Who here has had their quiet time?" I think there was a couple. So I said, "Okay, you know what? Let's spend a few minutes here. Let's spend some time. Let's go and have our time with God. Before we do anything else, let's do it. Let's go and spend our time with God." So we all separated. We went and took our Bibles. We read. We prayed. We came back. I don't know how to explain it, but there is just an awesome atmosphere of just joy, completeness, you know, excited to be there, excited that we got to have our quiet times. It was awesome. In Ephesians 6, talking about the whole armor of God, in verse 18 it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We just got to pray. It's simple. You know what? Pray. Pray. You need to ask God for help. You need to ask God for strength to overcome those sinful habits. You need to ask God to give you guidance in all of the decisions that you're making for your home, at work, at school. We've got to pray. The other thing I see here is in verse 8. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." That word "fervent" is without ceasing. That is earnestly loving. It means literally to stretch out. It's like the picture of a racer who's getting to the tape, the finish line, and who's leaning and stretching to cross the line. That's how we should be reaching out in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a good habit. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. I see so many things there. When we know of a brother or sister that has sinned, instead of going and sharing the prayer request, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? He needs prayer. Let me tell you why." No, you're going to cover his sin, man. You've got his back. You're not going to go and share it with the world. You're going to take it to God and pray for him. Another way that I see that this applies is love covers a multitude of sins. When people offend you, if you love him, man, you've got to forgive him. Because that love should far cover and eliminate the sin that he committed against you. How many of you are walking around with grudges? You got to forgive. I think we're all guilty of it. I mean, I know that there's still people that I've run into from time, and I look at them and I get that eye like, "I remember what you did to me, you know? I remember back in sixth grade how you made fun of me." We've got to forgive. And I know that's silly, but some of us carry some heavy stuff. And we don't want to forgive. We just have this bitterness. God calls us to love. That's a good habit. Forgive. Love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I think if we love one another, that brings glory to God. I think when in the church we're fighting against each other, we're bickering, that doesn't bring glory to God. It makes the church look bad. People in the world are just going to look at us and say, sheesh, they're worse than we are. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that. Man, those Christians at church, they're worse than some of my buddies that are atheists. And sometimes, a lot of times, they're right. Another thing that we see here in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable means friendly to strangers. You know, if you think about the context of what's going on, persecution, martyrdom, people traveling. You know, back in those days, there wasn't a ton of Holiday Inns like we have today. People serving Christ, going around preaching his gospel, brothers and sisters in Christ traveling. They needed places to stay. They needed people who would say, you know what, you're welcome in my house. You know, I'll sleep on the floor. You can have the master. I'll do that. It's being hospitable, and not only to your friends. Because that's easy, right? It's being hospitable even to those people with like stinky feet, bad habits. You know, people that are going to just, they're going to get on your nerves maybe, but they're your brother or sister in Christ. People that have need. You know what? This person is going through this tough time. They've just gotten kicked out of their house. Let me call them. They have a house. They have this house. This is God's house. They can have this house. The persecutions that they faced, man, it was just a reality that they needed to be hospitable. And I think that applies in so many ways. Not only welcoming people in your home, but being hospitable. How about here at our church? How about welcoming newcomers? How about praying for those that are going through tough times, even if they don't come to our church? How about reaching out to those that are struggling, especially those that are part of the household of God? Be hospitable. Last thing we're going to talk about here, another way we can bring glory to God is to be good stewards of the gifts that he's given us. Look at verse 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. God calls us to be good stewards of his gifts. You know, a steward was one who served as a house manager. He had no wealth of his own, but distributed his master's wealth according to his master's will and direction. It's like at your job, let's say. Let's say you work at this huge company, this huge corporation, multi-million, multi-billion dollar corporation. Is all that money yours? No. You might spend it, even though you shouldn't, like if it was yours sometimes, but it's not yours. The gifts that we have are not your gifts and my gifts. God gave us those gifts. He said, son, daughter, you have the gift of evangelism. Son, daughter, you have the gift of helps. Son, daughter, you have the gift of teaching. Son, daughter, you have the gift of giving. Whatever your gift may be, God has given you that gift, and we're supposed to be good stewards. We're not going to go and waste the money carelessly, right? We're going to be careful. We're going to call around and see where we can get the best price for menudo, right? The best price for whatever product we're selling. We're not going to just go and buy the first place we find. We're going to investigate. With the gifts that you and I have, we're going to hone those gifts. Amen. We're going to work on it to better ourselves in those gifts. Because they're not your gifts. God gave them to us, not for you, but for the body. We are called to be good stewards. And so he says, if you're going to speak, do it as the oracles of God. Namely, he's referring to people like prophets, teachers of the word of God, teachers of the word of God in the church, teachers to the children's ministry, teachers in the youth, teachers, bottom line, of the word of God. Do it as the oracles of God. Even Jesus himself said, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus said that. I pray my desire every time I teach is not that I share my opinion, because I could care less about anybody else's opinion. And I think you would feel the same of me. I want to know what God has to say. Man, I'm going to try and study. I'm going to try and share God's word. I'm going to try and share better and better every single time for God's glory. And it says anybody who ministers, that is any act of service that is not speaking. Any act of service that is not speaking. The gift of helps. The gift of just serving behind the scenes. You're going to say, you know what? I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not called to go and get in front of people and speak because I'll probably faint. You know what? You have other gifts, though. And it says that we're supposed to do it not in our own strength, but in the strength that he gives us. Man, some of us have amazing energy. Are you using that energy for God's glory? Or are you using it to further your kingdom? Man, we got to use all the gifts that God gives us for his glory. We got to be good stewards. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Let me tell you guys something. Next time you're about to do some task, either at work or at home or at church or at school, pray this prayer and say, Lord, help me to bring you glory through this task that I'm about to do. Give me strength, give me wisdom so I can do it as best as I can for you. Ever done that before? Man, before you're about to wash dishes at home, before you're about to prepare to do something at work, give it to God. God, let me do an awesome job, not for my glory, but for yours. That would bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So where are you at today? You know, let's let Jesus stay on the horse. Let's not kick him off. You know what? Let's let him drive. You can control the horse, Lord. I'm just along for the ride. Let him drive. So how do we glorify God? Again, just have the same mindset, ready to suffer for Christ. Cease from sin. Man, if you're in sin, stop. Ask God for help. And continuously seek to have godly habits in your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace and for your patience. Lord, we blow it over and over again. You paid a high price for our sins. And Lord, we abuse your grace. We use it as a license to sin. Lord, we don't want to be in the group of people that have rejected your grace and who will have to receive your judgment. Lord, you already received the judgment for our sins. We want to receive your grace. I want us all to just take a moment right now and let's just pour our hearts out to God and ask him to cleanse us and to forgive us. Give your life to him. say to him, Lord, be my God. Help me to be in your will. Help me to bring glory to your name. Help me to cease from sinning. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. And that is our prayer to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up.